supposed to be a weekend where we purposefully focus on those who have given their lives for freedom, those who have given their lives so that we can have, so that we can have the things that we have. That's kind of what it's supposed to be about. However, it seems like it's been very much overshadowed this year because of, frankly, America collectively has a broken heart, don't we? America has a broken heart this week yet again over the slaughtering of children in school, and then I don't know about you, but frankly, it just compounds the problem. The nausea for me really starts when I have to read or listen to some politician or some celebrity mouth off about how, you know, these platitudes about really it's just to kind of serve their own purpose. In other words, they want to exploit. You know, a politician or a celebrity that wants to exploit the death of children in order to further their own agenda. And frankly, that just makes me sick. That bothers me, I think, more than just about anything. We're all smart enough to realize these same celebrities and politicians are surrounded by heavily armed security people. See, they're entitled to that, but you're not. You know, we're not. And it's that hypocrisy, I think, that bothers all of us. And I think we all recognize that there are issues. But here's the thing. Everybody has a want in this. You know, when something like this happens, when some major issue, and again, we've got all kinds of major issues going on in America right now, but everybody's got a want. You know, this side, the Republicans have a want, the Democrats have a want, conservatives and liberals and young people and this community and that minority and this group and that group and so on. Everybody has something that they want. Everybody has saying, this is what we want, this is what we... But you know what I've yet to hear? I've yet to hear one single person publicly ask this question. What does God want? I've heard people say, you know, where is God? You can go ahead and put it up. I've heard people say, where is God in all this? And I heard somebody, you know, this is being asked by a few people, you know, where is God in all this? Well, you know, here's the thing. Why don't you ask God what he wants? Maybe he'll show up. See, our country, our people, even God's people sometimes have these expectations of God. That God is supposed to show up and stop things from happening, and God is supposed to act, and God is supposed to do some things. But rarely does anybody ever stop and say, maybe we ought to figure out what God wants. Look, we all know what we want, right? Do you know what you want? Do you know what kind of car you want? Talk to me. Do you? Yeah, one that runs, yeah. Do you know what you want for lunch? Huh? Good choice, Dave. Joanne and I were talking about that. We were talking about the old days of summertime in church back in the days when they had chicken on the grounds. And, you know, but listen, you know, but nobody, rarely does anybody stop and say, I wonder what God wants. Now, again, I think it's a natural thing. And people say, well, you know, that even sounds like just kind of a trite question, because let's be honest, God is not going to audibly talk to us. If we ask God right now, God, what is it that you want? What do you want us to do? What do you want to have happen in this world? I understand God is not going to audibly talk to us. All right. Now, God, if you think God audibly talks to you, maybe you're right. Maybe you just had a little too much to drink last night. I don't know. I don't hear God audibly speak. But I'll tell you what. I can tell you what God wants. In fact, I could bring up any one of our children downstairs right now, any four-year-old up here, and I could ask that child what God wants. And I promise you, if I ask the question the way we ought to be asking the question, they could tell us exactly what God wants. You know, if I brought our children up here and I said to them, and I, you know, and by the way, let me just say this before I get into that. God wants nothing from the unsaved world. Listen, please understand this. God has no expectations of the lost world. God has no expectations of children who are not his own. Y'all you're reserved this morning. I wore red, white, and blue. I'm cheery. So perk up a little bit. Listen, God does not have expectations of the devil's kids. And please, I'm not being derogatory at all. The fact of the matter is, you fall into one of two categories. We are either children of God or we're children of the devil. Jesus said that in John chapter number 8. Okay, we're following one or the other. We will eventually go to one of their homes. You follow me? So look, God doesn't have expectations of the lost world. God doesn't have expectations of anybody but his own kids, his own family. He has expectations of the Jews, and he has expectations of the church. And he has a right to have expectations of the church, does he not? He has an expectation of his people. And so what is it that God wants to do? Here's the question that I would, here's why I said I could bring a four-year-old up here. If I brought a four-year-old up here and I said, tell me something. What did God want from Noah? Could you answer that question? Sherry, what did God want Noah to do? It's not a trick question. Just answer it. Never mind. Dwayne, what did God want Noah to do?
Build a boat.
You want to build an ark. It's not a trick question. It's not. Harold, what did God want Noah to do?
Build an ark.
Yeah, if Harold can answer that, anybody can answer that. Come on. Come on. 4 years old, Harold, I mean, it's all the same thing. You say, I'm not making the connection between Noah and violence in schools today. And I'm not making the connection between school shootings and Noah. Well, you and I may not make that connection, but Jesus did. Let me show it to you. Let me take you to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. We're going to take some teaching from Jesus today from one of the most commonly known stories in the Bible. In fact, it may be the most commonly known story in the Bible. Here we go. Jesus was talking one day and he said, learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. In other words, Jesus was saying, hey, you know how to recognize the signs, right? You know how to recognize when summer's almost here. You can look and you can see what the signs are saying. Verse 33. He said, so you also, when you see all these things, wait, we're going to look at what these things are. When you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. In other words, whatever these things are, and by the way, the it he's talking about here is the end of time, the end of this world, when he's going to come back and he's going to change everything on this earth. And so that's the it. So he says, now, when you see these things, you know that the time is almost here where I am going to come and I am going to wipe the slate clean in a lot of ways. Now, what are these things? What is he really talking about? Well, take a look at verse number 37. Here's what he said. He said, pay attention to the signs. He said, because as the days of Noah were, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. Here's what he said. He said, pay attention. You recognize when there's leaves on the trees that summer's coming. You also need to recognize that when the days look like the days of Noah, when you watch your world and you see the things happening in your world that were happening in the days of Noah, that's how you will know that the time is near. So, what were those days of Noah like? In other words, if Jesus is going to call attention to something, he was telling people who knew those stories. He was talking to the Jews who knew the story of Noah. So he didn't expound on it. We may not know so much about the story of Noah, although I think we get the big story. We may not know the specifics of it. And so Jesus was making reference to it. So now we need to go back. And we need to go back and see what were the days of Noah like. So let's go back to Genesis chapter number 6, which is the story of the beginning of the story of Noah. So here's what the Bible says. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what? The earth was filled with violence. Listen, please understand. What I'm about to say is dangerous, because if somebody wants to lift that what I'm about to say out of context, they could brand me as something that I'm not. Uvalde is a tragic story. Yes. 19 children, I think, and two adults murdered in a classroom. That is a tragedy. That is a horrible thing. That is a terrible thing. It was done by a monster that was created, by the way. But that is a terrible, terrible thing. But please understand this. We are so appalled by that here in America because it's unusual. It is common in many parts of the world. Do you remember the term Boko Haram? If you remember that from a few years ago, where a militia, and I don't remember which African country it was, went into a town and took all of the children. And by the way, those girls that were taken out of that at the age of 5 and 6 and 7 and 11 and 12, they might have been better off being killed. Because what happened to them could be considered by many to be worse. So please understand, that is common in places in Africa. That is common in places in South America. Those are the kind of things that happen all the time. It's common in the world. We think it's just, it's a new thing because it's kind of come to America, starting with Columbine. But please understand, that's not a new thing. But it is worse today, isn't it? Because it's made its way here. It is now becoming common here in America, something that was already common. So listen, that verse right there is so much more true today than we even realized what we were headed for. The earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with, say it again.
Violence.
Is the earth filled with violence, yes or no?
Yes.
The earth is filled with violence. More so than our lifetimes. More so than in other times. There have always been wars. There have always been violence in the world. You know, there's always been. But listen, you cannot make a case that there was less violence. You go to places like Chicago and any place on either one of the coasts, you know, you're going to find violence in ways you can't even imagine. It is a daily, daily occurrence. The earth is filled with violence, yes? This is how God said it was in the days of Noah. And so what was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, you watch the signs. When you see the earth look like it looked in the days of Noah, please know the end is coming. The end is near. So this is kind of what we have. So let's continue on with this passage then. Verse 12. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. Do you notice the one thing that God said? God, what is it that God said was the reason he flooded the earth? It's violence, right? He didn't say sexual sin. He didn't say thievery. He didn't say anything. He said violence. Violence is what the determining factor was. It was violence on the earth that God looked down on. And he said, I cannot allow this to go on much longer. So the people who are asking where God is, well, maybe we need to ask God, what is it that he wants? And we get our instruction from what he said to Noah. So what was it he said to Noah? Verse 14, make an ark. Make an ark. Noah, build an ark. Now, was that ark just supposed to be just for Noah? No, it wasn't supposed to be just for Noah. See, there's a common misconception. We have this feeling that God told Noah to build an ark just for himself, or just for himself and his family. No, actually, God told Noah to build an ark. What is an ark anyway? What was this ark a picture of? The ark is simply a place. And by the way, Noah did have a guaranteed place on the ark, but it wasn't just supposed to be for him. But an ark is a place where people can come to escape the wrath to come. Right? Yes. I'm going to prove it. You say, well, I'm pretty sure it was just for Noah and his family. No, it wasn't just for Noah and his family. I'm going to prove it to you. But God said, look, I want you to build this ark. You see, it wasn't just for Noah. In fact, let me show you a verse here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Here's what Peter at the end of the Bible says. He's also looking back at Noah. And he said, he's talking about the world back then. He said, and God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a what? A preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. For 120 years, while he was building the ark, Noah was preaching righteousness. The ark was available for anybody who wanted to come and get on the ark and be spared of the wrath to come. You say, well, I don't think anybody took him up on it. Maybe they didn't. We'll actually talk about that here in just a second. But it was there, and God said, you build this ark in case somebody wants to come and be saved. I don't know how this worked. I don't know how that worked. I don't know how populated the earth was or in the area around where Noah was. But here's what I do know. Charlie, I was talking to Charlie the other day. Charlie and Glenn went down to the ark down in Cincinnati and took a trip down there, and they enjoyed that so much. But here's what he said to me. He said, the ark itself down there, I've never been there. He said, it is about a mile clear back off the road. But he said, we could see it from miles away. We could see it from miles away. In fact, they had driven down the interstate or wherever, somewhere near it years before that, and they had seen it from driving past on their way to Florida, and they saw it, and so they wanted to go back and see it. So here's my point. So in the days of Noah, it had to be visible for miles around. Surely if the people around there saw somebody building such a big structure, they would have come and said, Noah, what are you doing? And Noah preached righteousness to them because God told him to. God said, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build a place where people can come and be saved if they want to be. You follow me? Can you figure out where I'm going with this today? What does God want? I'll tell you what God wants. God wants us to build some places where people can come and be saved from the wrath to come if they want to. Amen. That's God's message. That's what God wants today. God isn't interested in a lot of the petty political things we have. I have people all the time that say to me, Pastor, you just don't preach enough about politics. Well, first of all, don't tell me what to preach. God hasn't told me to preach about politics. God hasn't told me to take a side on politics or to get on these things that are popular. God said, preach righteousness, preach the truth so that people can come and hear the truth if they want to. Amen. If they want to. So, and by the way, so isn't that what the church is supposed to be? Yes? Isn't the church supposed to be an ark? It's supposed to be an ark. It's supposed to be something visible, something that is. And by the way, the church isn't a building. The church is the people, right? The church is supposed to be a visible reminder that there's a God in heaven. And if you would like to get some help, here's where you can come and get some help. This is what God wants from us. It's not hard. A four-year-old could tell us this. God, what did God tell Noah to do? Build an ark. What is God telling the church to do today? Build an ark. Build a safe place for people to come where they can escape the wrath to come, where they can come and find out what it is that God, what God wants. This is an ark. So listen, if we're going to figure out what God wants, then there's some things we need to keep in mind. First thing we need to keep in mind is that the world really doesn't know what's going on. The world doesn't know what's going on. Not really. You know what the world thinks is going on right now? The world thinks there's a war in Russia over some crazy guy up north, or in Ukraine, some crazy guy up north invading some country that's out. That's what they think is going on there. That is physically what's going on, but that's not really what's going on. The world thinks that right now there's an issue with Roe versus Wade and overturning abortion and all that stuff. That's not really what's going on. There is such a bigger war going on than the symptoms, the battlefields that we see. There's a giant war going on. Let's go back to our story with Noah, and I'll show it to you. The world doesn't know what's going on. Take a look at Matthew chapter 24 again. Look at verse 37. Let's go back to what Jesus had to say. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And knew not until the flood came. Do you see that? They had no idea there was a flood coming. They had no idea why Noah was doing what he was doing. They had no idea why he's building a boat out in the middle of who knows what. And they didn't realize what was happening until it was too late. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So watch, the world does not know the world does not know that the end of humanity is coming, not because of climate change, not because of gun violence, but because God is about to end it. They say, well, does that mean tomorrow? I don't know when that means. Jesus said nobody knows. But Jesus did say, you do recognize, though, when there's leaves on the trees that summer's almost here, right? You may not know the day or the hour, but you sure know the season. Look, I know it's summer, right? I was out earlier. I'm sweating. It's summer. I don't know what day that happened. I don't know what hour we went from spring to summer, but I know that we're in that season now. You know it too, right? And he said, look, you need to recognize the signs. Just like you can recognize the signs of the weather, you need to also be able to recognize when the earth becomes filled with violence again, we're close. We're close. We're in that season. And so what is the church supposed to be? It's supposed to be an ark, a place where you know, why do we gather? Listen, why do we gather here as a church? Why are you all packed in here right now? That cannot be the right word. That can't be it. Now listen, why do we gather? Is this just a social club where we gather so we can kind of just be together, you know, and just sort of, you know, come if we feel like it? Well, that's how a lot of people see church, yes? Well, I'll go if I feel like it. If I wake up in time, I'll come. If I'm in a mood, look, you're always in a mood. Look, why do we come? Isn't it because we're supposed to be building something so that the world can have a place to come and find some hope, find some answers, find some reason of why things are happening in the world and make sense of it and realize there's something much bigger going on? There was something much bigger going on. The people back in the days of Noah had no idea a flood was about to come and wash them all away. And in our world today, this world has no idea that God is about to come in a way that will make a water flood look tame. A water flood's nothing like a fire covering the earth. So he wants us to build an ark. So here's the thing. You know, these people, they didn't know what was going on. All these politicians that are spouting off, they don't have any idea what's going on. So what is the big thing right now? What is the answer to violence right now? Most of the politicians that are being so vocal right now, the answer is to pass some laws, right? Pass some laws. Let's pass some laws. We got to stop this by passing laws. Let me tell you something. God had already made a law back in the days of Noah, and nobody listened to that, not even the angels. If you don't know the story, let me give you a little scripture here. If you don't know the story, we're not going to take time to read it, but in Genesis chapter 6, there were some angels who were following Satan. They intermarried with women and created these monstrous race of very violent people. That's what happened. So watch. If God makes a law and even the angels don't obey it, what makes us think that we can pass human laws and any human's going to obey them? I mean, how dumb is that? To think that we can change people. We can't change people. You can't stop that 1% of the 1% that's bent on doing something evil. Can't change that. Again, I'm not trying to get political. I'm just simply saying, look at Jude chapter 6. Let me show it to you. Because some of you may not know this part. So in Genesis chapter 6, if you read that, it says the sons of God, which is talking about angels, they intermarried with women. They created this thing. Here's Jude, at the very end of the book, talking about this. And the angels which kept not their first estate. In other words, they didn't keep their first place. God said, these are the boundaries. God gave them some rules. He said, your boundaries are this. You are not to take human form unless I tell you to. You are to look after the human race. You are to look after my creation. You're to protect them. You're to help me. You're to do my service for them. And instead of doing that, they left their estate, left their habitation. That word means it's boundaries. They left their boundaries, and God reserved them in everlasting change into darkness. Now, here's the point. These were angels who watched God create the universe. They knew the power of God. Are you with me? If angels who witnessed what God, the amazing glory and magnificence of God and what he could do, if they didn't care about his laws, if they weren't afraid enough of God, what makes us think that human beings are going to be afraid of any human-made laws? Making laws is not the answer. Is not the answer. The world doesn't know what's really happening. And somebody might say, well, nobody listened to Noah. Actually, his wife did. Hey, who knows you better than anybody, men? Your wife does. Your wife does. Noah's wife knew him, better than anybody. She chose to follow him because God didn't talk to her. He talked to Noah. His sons followed him. Apparently, Noah's sons saw something in him. They saw that his actions matched his words. They listened to him be a preacher of righteousness, and they said, hey, Dad lives what he says, and they decided to follow him. Their wives decided to follow them. Now, I don't know if they were following them or following Noah. Maybe, let me take that back. Maybe Noah reached his daughters-in-law. Maybe they're the ones who first believed, and then they got their husbands to follow. Or just nagged him, say, go out and build that boat. Just kidding. But he did have seven people. He had seven people who listened. And by the way, even if nobody listened, God still said, build the ark in case somebody wants to come. And so he's telling the church, build the church in case somebody wants to come. Build your music, build your fellowship, build your Sunday school, build your opportunities, build your children's program and teenagers and all those things. He said, you got to build those things so that people have a place to come if they want to. Now, I'm not talking about building. I'm talking about people. I got to hurry here. I've spent too much time on some things. But listen, let's go back to the text. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. I want you to see this. Again, just like Noah, just like God told Noah to build an ark, he's telling us to build a ministry. He's telling us to build a church, not just our church, but all churches. Look, ours is not the only good church, right? I mean, it's the best one, but it's not, no. Like, I don't know. Every church has its purpose. It's none of our business what other churches do, right? But we definitely need to be focused on whether or not we're doing what God told us to do. And he said, you got to build something that people can come to if they want to. He said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make what? Make rooms. Make rooms. God was saying, you've got to make rooms in that ark. Why would they need rooms? Don't say for animals, because at that time, if you understand the Bible, you read Genesis, you find that the animals all got along well with each other. They did. The animals were fine. The animals, there were no predatory animals back then. They were all vegetarians back then. Look, there's a lot of things to be grateful for today. And not having to be a vegetarian is one of them. He said you need to make rooms. He said you need to make room for people. Make room for people. Please understand what I'm... Let me share something with you. I shared this with my deacons a month ago. Our deacons, sorry. I'm growing concerned about the space we have here. It's crowded in here. Now look, you don't mind, right? We don't mind sitting next to each other. You don't mind sitting next to people you know. But guests who come in, they don't. It's uncomfortable for somebody to walk in a church for the first time and sit down next to somebody that they don't know. Amen. That is true. Tana, believe it or not, they don't like to come in and sit next to you. I didn't know any other way to say it. I didn't know any other way to say it. No, look. Oh, stop it. She's fine. Now, seriously. And now, I'm only saying that. Please understand. We're grateful for our building, yes? Amen. We love our building. We're grateful for it. God gave this to us and all of that. But it is a little crowded in here. There are families that cannot sit. If a family walked in, a family of four walked in, they could not sit together. Well, they could right there, actually. But listen, here's what I wanted to share with you about that. I realize we're limited in this physical space we have right now. We're limited in this physical space. There's not enough room for our children. There's not enough room for teens. There's not enough room for our Friday night recovery. There's going to be some changes. Ken and I are talking about Friday nights, and we want to expand some things. There needs to be rooms where groups can go and have some very specialized help and some specialized teaching and all that. And we just don't have that kind of space right now. So a month ago, I was talking to the deacons at our deacons meeting, and I said, you know, it's really sad. It's really sad that all over this area, there are churches, big, big buildings sitting practically empty. On Sunday morning, 25 or 30 people show up in a sanctuary that will seat hundreds. And the rest of the week, nothing goes on there. Now look, I'm not criticizing other churches, none of my business, what other churches do. But here's the thing. There's one particular church that I've always felt like was in and if I told you where it was, you'd say, oh man, what an incredible opportunity. Building homes all around it, perfect location. A sanctuary that seats about 350 people. There's 25 people there every Sunday morning. Been that way for 25 years. So with our deacon's permission, I contacted the pastor. And I said, listen, I'm just asking, would you... It seems a shame. We have our chairs pushed against our outside walls. We make use of every square inch of this building that we can. We try. And it's growing and our bodies, the body's growing. And is there any chance that you all might be interested in maybe bringing our ministries together? And let's fellowship together. Let's worship together. This pastor is... He just fills the pulpit he has done for the last 15 years. It's all he does is just fill the pulpit on Sunday morning. But we could work something. And I said, is there any chance you would have any interest in that? And here's what he said to me. He said, we're not really interested in growing. We're just trying to make it. I said, make it where? He said, well, we're just trying to hang in there. And I said, for what? Hang in there till what? He said, well, until Jesus comes. Well, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. My point, and again, I'm just trying to help you understand. That's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. God does not want and there's nothing wrong with a small church. Please note, there's nothing wrong with a small church. Nothing wrong with a small church. Nothing wrong with a church of 25 people, faithful, but there is something wrong when you're okay with that. There's something wrong with us being okay with any empty chairs. But more than that, it's we should never be okay with an attitude of not caring whether or not we are continuing to build an ark for people to come to if they want to. To reach them with hope, to help them with their addictions, to help their marriages, to help with the child rearing and all of these things. Look, this is what Jesus died for. Jesus died for the cross. I don't have time to go there. I've taken too long. Here's the thing. Let me just very, very quickly. The last word there, you see the last word pitch there? They were supposed to cover the outside of the ark with pitch. Obviously, the first definition of that, first thing that means is bitumen or it's a tar to waterproof it, to waterproof it. But you know that word has a double meaning in Aramaic? The second meaning of that in Aramaic is the price of a life or a ransom. He said, you cover it with pitch. You cover it with the price of a life, a ransom. Do you know the church is supposed to be covered? Obviously, that's a picture of the blood of Jesus, yes? Okay. Obviously, that's a picture of the blood of Jesus, yes? Jesus died for the church. He died for the church. He died because he said, there's got to be some place. He wasn't talking about just the church that was in existence when he said it. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. But he wasn't talking about those 120 people or so that were following him. He was talking about all the churches that would come later. The church, the big C church, all of those that we are a part of. And so here's my question as I'm done. We see what Jesus' priority was. As he said, the days are coming to a close, build an ark. Keep building an ark until he says it's time. And by the way, that means, remember, who was it? Does anybody know the story of Noah? Who ended that story? Who was it that shut the door on the ark? God shut the door on the ark. Noah didn't shut the door on the ark. Man doesn't shut the door on the ark. God shuts the door on the ark. And there's going to come a day where God is going to shut the door. There's going to come a day where God's going to shut the door. And then there will be no more opportunity for most of the world to ever find a safe place from the wrath to come. So can we please consider that as a priority in our lives to share and to try to build, to try to build not a physical building, but ministries. There ought to be more people working on Friday nights than there are. There ought to be more people trying to serve with our children than there are. Somebody ought to do something with teenagers. Boy, it's getting lonely in here. Somebody ought to be doing something with different group, trying to provide something for people to come and find some hope. I'm just asking you to consider the day in which we live. I don't know how much more clear Jesus could be. He said, what you're seeing in the world right now, the violence you see in the world, it's what's going to happen right before I come back. So maybe that should drive some of our behaviors. Maybe that should drive some of the way we live and the way we give, the way we forgive, the way we try to help the world around us. I hope you're with me on that. Let's pray.